God's grace and peace dwell richly in all your hearts this morning in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We live our lives with certain understandings. One of them being that nothing in this world ever comes for free, right? Now, if someone were to give you a gift with no strings attached, we get a little anxious, right? Like, well, what did I do to deserve this, right? My dad always taught me growing up there's no such thing as a free lunch, right? Like, these are things that we know, and when we are given something for free, we get a little suspicious, is the right word, right? We get a little suspicious. But this is often the understanding that we live with through life, that everything in this life, no matter what it is, has some sort of cost associated with it. Now, I want to tell you a story this morning about a young man who lived life by these idioms. We're going to call his name Johnny. Now, Johnny was a smart guy. He was smart. He was responsible. He was hardworking. This is the kind of guy that doesn't take shortcuts, right? He doesn't take shortcuts in anything. He does everything the right way, and he takes pride in his work ethic, this Protestant work ethic that was instilled in him at a young age. He likes to do things the right way. And all of Johnny's friends and those that spent any time around him, they loved this guy. They looked up to him. They knew that he was the type of guy that you could rely on. He was consistent. He was respected among the people around him. But he was also dying inside. And I don't mean that like he had cancer or something, but Johnny just couldn't quite figure this out. Despite his tireless efforts, he knew that there was something in his life, something inside of him that was just missing. He was doing all the right things. He was checking off all the right boxes. He was earning his keep. He was the perfect picture of hard work and determination. He was putting an extra time in at his job. He was spending so much of his free time at church, helping out with youth group and helping out on the praise team and anywhere else he could serve and volunteer. And yet, despite all of the false and empty smiles, Johnny couldn't help but feel this crushing weight on his shoulders that he just couldn't shake. It wasn't enough. And so one evening, Johnny was getting dinner with a friend. And as you do when you're getting dinner, you're just chatting, right? You're having a conversation. So they're talking about the frustrations and joys in their lives. And as they're talking, Johnny, in a moment of weakness, in a moment of personal frustration and self-loathing, unloads all of this fear and worries and all these insecurities upon his friend. And his friend listens. And at first he just sits there listening quietly as Johnny pours out his heart to him. And then as he listens, something becomes clear. And so as Johnny makes a break in his kind of tirade, he stops him and responds. He says, "Johnny, I think in your head you understand grace, but I don't think you've ever let yourself experience it in your entire life. You seem to have this thought in your head that with grace there has to be this, well, yeah, but what about this? But that's just it. It's not about anything that you're doing. Johnny, it's all about Jesus. He's done it all. Grace isn't something that's earned. It's simply a gift. And you've been working so hard. You've been working so tirelessly to earn something that you can only receive." If you're a believer, a follower of Jesus, chances are you know or have met someone like Johnny. Chances are you might have identified with being just like Johnny yourself. My own story, as I think about my life, has been marked with cycle after cycle of dealing with this very thing. Trusting in Jesus' grace, but I still have to do something, right? I got to add something to it. And that's hard. Because, you know, in part, being like Johnny's not all a bad thing. There's nothing wrong with working hard. There's nothing wrong with a strong work ethic. There's certainly nothing wrong with serving and being a life and part of the life of your church and volunteering here. Those are all great and good things. But when we find ourselves held captive by worries and expectations and that we need to do more. We have to do more things to be deserving of God's grace or somehow earn His forgiveness. That's when we miss out on the entire message of the gospel. When we place our worth in what we do and what others think or say about us, we're always going to find ourselves wanting. You know, it's kind of a strange thing. But what preconceived notions or human traditions or philosophies or obligations or expectations have taken you captive in your life away from Jesus? What hurts, what failures have deceived you in putting requirements and conditions on God's gift of grace in Jesus? I think we all understand the idea that God's gift of grace is free. But we find ourselves in the situation where we want to put other things on top of it. We hear about God's grace and we're like, well, yeah, that's true. But if you only knew the type of person that I was, if you only knew that I struggled with pornography, then you'd know that I have to do it a couple extra things to kind of make up for that. I mean, yeah, God's grace is true and real, but if you only knew the way that I treated my parents on a regular basis, you'd know that I have to do a couple things at church to kind of, you know, get a little extra grace added on top. And for some, it's beyond even that. There's some that look at God's grace and they say, you have no idea the type of person that I am. If you only knew the skeletons in my closet, the things that I've done in my life, how could anyone possibly forgive someone like me? I think we probably all know a couple people that fit into one of those two categories. And when we put conditions and requirements on top of God's perfect grace, see, that's when we rob ourselves. We rob ourselves of the very beauty of what Christ has done for us in the first place. We rob ourselves of this peace that surpasses all understanding. We rob ourselves of the security and assurance of salvation. We rob ourselves ultimately of the rest that we have in Jesus' saving and freeing work in the cross and empty tomb. But this isn't a new thing. It's not like we in the last 100 years have decided that God's grace is no longer good for us. This is something that has been happening since the very foundation of the Christian church. There have been people like Johnny in the church since the very beginning. The Apostle Paul, in the first century after Jesus ascended and the church was established, he traveled all over the known world. And he planted churches, and he preached in the synagogues and across cities. He baptized people, and he proclaimed a singular message to God's people. The message that Christ's gift of grace and forgiveness is for you. It's free. It's perfect, and there's nothing that you need to do to earn it, or nothing you need to do to add on top of it. Jesus has already overcome all for you. And despite Paul time and time again proclaiming that message, as we read Paul's epistles, as we read as he writes to these churches in Colossae and Galatia and across the known world, we see that he time and time again has to constantly remind the people, these churches around him, of that message. Take the book of Colossians, for example. Paul warns in Colossians that not to be deceived by these other thoughts, these other notions contrary to this gospel message. See, because during this time there are all sorts of ideas, philosophies, things that people are talking about. And what we see here in this church is they're trying to add on to the Christian message. At the end of chapter 2, Paul kind of brings some light to this, and he talks about people in this city that are trying to add on these ascetic disciplines to the Christian message. That if you're going to follow Jesus, you also have to do all these other little things to be a part of the Christian faith. We see a similar battle in Paul's letter to the Galatians. But here, Paul isn't combating new ideas that are being added on to the gospel. He's instead fighting against this notion that following Jesus meant following all the cultural Jewish traditions of the past. There's some Jewish Christians during the time that we call Judaizers now, who were under the impression that if you were going to convert to the Christian faith, then that also meant that you had to convert to Judaism. And that meant that you had to be circumcised, and you had to follow all of the kosher laws and all the laws that we see laid out in the entire Torah, just like all the Pharisees were following. That's what it means to follow Jesus. But Paul lays it out so clearly. Christ, he didn't die and rise that we would be subject to any of these standards again. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, it is for freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, let us stand firm and no longer submit to this yoke of slavery. It's kind of strange, isn't it? It's kind of strange that we want to take this burden and place it back upon our own shoulders. And we look at our lives and we look at this world and we know nothing in this world ever comes for free. So how could I possibly receive this perfect free gift of grace from God without earning it, without deserving it? There's something I got to do on top of it. And so, we so often submit ourselves to a self-imposed yoke of slavery. But this is the promise of the gospel message. Christ has set you free. Your worth and your status are not found in the things of this world. They're not found in the people around us or even the things that you do. Paul says, it's in baptism. In our reading in Colossians 2, it says, in baptism, you are connected to Jesus. In baptism, you are connected to Christ's death and resurrection. So that just as Jesus died on the cross, we are buried with him in that baptism. Our old selves, the sin in us is killed, is drowned away. And just as Jesus rises to new life on Easter, we rise too. New people in baptism as children of God. It's in baptism that we have received this gift. And if you haven't been baptized, I encourage you to talk to either myself or Pastor Dan or Jan or someone in the office to talk about what it is that we receive in this gift. As we come to this font, we're washed with mere water. Something incredible happens as this divine mystery where God comes down to us and he washes us away. And as we read in Colossians 2, that record of debt, that weight that we have on our shoulders, all those obligations and expectations and things that are weighing us down are wiped clean. That burden is taken off our shoulders and we are made white as snow. Our conscience is made clear. As through baptism, God sees his perfect son, Jesus. God's grace is sufficient. And if you're that type of person trying to do more and more to get some sort of satisfaction or assurance of that grace, rest assured in the promises of Christ. That what he has accomplished is more than enough. And you don't need to add on anything to it like so many have done before you. Just stop and rest. Rest in the blood of Jesus. And if you're here still sitting and wondering and shaking your head saying, you know, how could anyone, let alone a perfect God, truly love me so much to accomplish something like that for me? Rest assured, you're in good company here. There's not a person sitting in these pews today that is deserving of that gift. There's not a single person here deserving of God's love and forgiveness. We gather here not because we needed to be reminded every week of how awesome we are. We gather because we need to be reminded of how awesomely we mess up and need Jesus in our life. God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, while we were in the midst of it, God sent his Son, and Christ died for us. That promise is for you. It's free. There aren't any restrictions. There aren't any conditions that apply. You are perfect and free in Christ Jesus. And that's it. Knowing what is ours in our baptism, let us rest. Let us rest in the sure promises of Jesus, because there's nothing left for us to do. Jesus requires nothing more of us. And as we sang this morning, we need no other argument. We need no other plea. It's enough that Jesus died. And he died for me. Amen. Let's rise and close our service out by receiving.